Happy Sabbath, saints of God. It is a privilege to be in God's house today. What do you say? Despite the weather outside, despite the rain, it is heartwarming to know that you've made it your point of duty to be in God's house this morning. I'd just like to get straight into the message. Happy that you guys decided to invite me here. I always enjoy coming here to preach because the congregation here is very warm, very welcoming, and also on fire for Jesus. And that is the most important thing in these last days. Before we enter into this word of God this morning, I'd just like to say a word of prayer so that God can give me the power to preach his word this morning. Let us pray. Most righteous and eternal Father, we, your children of God, are grateful once more for the opportunity to hear a word from your throne room of grace. Oh God, as I stand here between the living and the dead, between heaven and earth, to open the word of God, I pray, oh God, that you may take away self from me. I pray, oh God, that you may empty me of all that is unlike you, and fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray, God, that these worshipers here in Bay Roberts may not hear Andrew Simpson's words, but they may hear words that come straight from the throne room of grace. I pray, God, that at the end of the service, we all may confess, we all may profess that it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. Take control of your manservant. Take control of the congregants and help us to have a wonderful worship experience in you. For we have asked all these and other unmentioned mercies in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As you would have seen in your bulletins this morning, my sermonic title is A Tale of Two Builders. And you probably know where I'm going with the sermon based on the scripture reading, which I will read again in your hearing for emphasis. A Tale of Two Builders. I know scripture reading, which was so ably read this morning, comes to us from Matthew 7. That's the seventh chapter of Matthew. And we'll read verses 24 through 27. But before I read the scripture reading for this morning, I'd just like to let you know that this specific passage of scripture is a part of a larger body of scriptures known as the Sermon on the Mount, which, as you, most of you know, begins in Matthew chapter 5 and extends all the way to Matthew chapter 7 and ends with these last few verses of Matthew chapter 7. And I'm not here to go over all that Jesus unpacked in the Sermon on the Mount, because if we do that, we'll never end today. And that's why I've just captured these last three verses for my sermonic discourse this morning. And that is where we will stay. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. You can follow in whatever version you have. And I'm going to read in your hearing right now. It reads, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," meaning the words that came before, "and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its collapse was great." Amen. A Tale of Two Builders. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy is going to fall someday. When you go home, you can look up the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and you can read about the history of this building. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, or simply the Tower of Pisa, or freestanding bell tower of the cathedral of the Italian city of Pisa, known worldwide for its nearly 4-degree lean, is the result of an unstable foundation. Scientists travel to the town of Pisa every year to measure the building's slow descent. They report that the 179-foot tower, which was built in 1173, moves about 1/20th of an inch a year and is now 17 feet out of plumb. You see, beloved friends, recent renovations may have saved the 810-year-old tower and prevented from collapsing. Quite significantly, the word Pisa means marshy land, which gives some clue as to why the tower began to lean even before it was completed. Also, another issue is the fact that its foundation is only 10 feet deep. Now, if you can picture this with me, I am 6'4", 6 feet 4 inches tall. That tower's foundation is only 3.6 more feet taller than I am. That is the foundation of this building, beloved friends. The reason the Leaning Tower of Pisa is leaning is because it is built on a faulty foundation. The tower began to lean during construction in the 12th century due to soft ground which could not properly support the structure's weight. And it worsened through the completion of construction in the 14th century. You see, by 1990, the tilt had reached 5.5 degrees. The structure was stabilized by remedial work between 1993 and 2001, which reduced the tilt to 3.97 degrees. What this introduction tells us, beloved friends, even if we don't understand the historical facts behind the Leaning Tower of Pisa, what it tells us is that a foundation is very important to a building's structure. The passage we have read today is about two builders who built two houses on two different types of foundation with different results. In this tale of two builders, Jesus teaches us that the foundation upon which we build our houses, we build our lives, is of utmost importance. I want to point out some elements of this parable that shows us why the foundation of our lives do matter. You see, a lot of things matter today. You hear of all kinds of things that matter, but I'm here to tell someone today that foundations do matter. Notice these elements with me today as we delve deeper into the contextual structure of a tale of two builders. I'm going to structure my sermon. I have structured my sermon based on 3 points. I like to preach a 3-point structure. It's very straightforward. The first point that I will preach under today is consider the comparisons. What did I say? Consider the comparisons. The second point I'll preach on is consider the contrasts. So we'll look at the comparisons between the two builders. We look at the contrasts between the two builders, and then we'll consider the consequences of what takes place. Now, as I said before, beloved friends, the Sermon on the Mount is part of this passage of scripture in Matthew 7 is part of a larger structure, is part of a larger series of stories. And if you have time, you can go back and read these two chapters. Powerful, these three chapters, very powerful, a very powerful sermon by Jesus. And I'm telling you, as I reread it, it gives some very practical examples. Do not judge lest you be judged. Treat others as you would have them treat you. The Beatitudes and all. It talks about divorce. Everything, beloved friends. Very powerful sermon from Jesus. But you see, this short parable appears to speak of two different types of people. Two different types of people. The two people Jesus pictures here have several important characteristics in common. And I will just like to point them out for you today. One, the first comparison is that they both heard the words of Christ. We can agree on that? They both heard the words of Christ. The two people in this parable both heard Jesus' message. They heard him share the message of faith and repentance in verses 24 and 26. You can follow in your Bibles. Thus, both people referenced in this parable knew of the way of salvation. They both heard the gospel and each one had a reaction to it. We can agree that we all hear the same thing. But if I should say, what did you get from the story? Your report will be different than the next person. We both saw that the man opened the door, but we had different reactions to it, different perceptions of it, because we have different worldviews. You see, beloved friends, the second comparison is that both houses were both built houses. Each of these people built a house based on their understanding of what Jesus said. The house in this parable is a picture of a life. That is, each man built a life based on how they interpreted the message of Jesus. This means that both people believed the message to a certain point. Are you understanding what I'm saying so far? Am I clear? They each applied the words of Jesus to their lives as they saw fit. The third comparison is that both builders built in the same location. Verse 27, and you can look at it now, describes a very severe storm. This storm affected both houses, so they must have built in close proximity to one another. The fourth comparison between these two builders is that they both built similar houses. Now, when you're driving in the city, in St. John's, in Mount Pearl, in Paradise, you normally pass houses. They normally have the same structure for the most part. Right? You wouldn't be able to tell the difference, much difference between the houses. You see, nothing is said about their houses being different. They use the similar materials and most likely a similar design, as I just said. From the outside, these two homes looked similar. In fact, they were so similar, you might not have been able to tell them apart. You see, it puts us in a situation, beloved friends, where the only differences may be the color of the siding, the color of the shutters, the color of the shingles. They have the same shape. They have the same size. Some of these houses have the same floor plan. You see, the picture is of people and how they respond to the gospel message. That is what Jesus is trying to say to us in these three verses. Just to clarify, beloved friends, the gospel is very simple. Here is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, the Bible tells us, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That is the good news of salvation. Jesus came, he lived, he overcame sin in the flesh, he died for us, and he rose again. Because the completion of that is that he rose. If he did not raise from the dead, beloved friends, the gospel or preaching would have been in vain. What would we be preaching about? So the important part of the gospel message is that he rose and he did not stay on earth. He went back to heaven and he's now administering on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. What do you say? That is the message that must be believed in order for a person to be saved. Very simple. You see, the Bible puts it this way. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9. Salvation is as simple as believing the gospel. No, I know for some people it's difficult to believe what you haven't seen with your own two eyes. I mean, you need to see to believe. Salvation involves faith in the gospel. That's a very important aspect. You have to extend faith. You know, a lot of people say, how do you know you have a heart? You've never opened your chest. You just believe because you've been shown that. You probably have watched videos and you've seen where the doctors have surgically opened up someone and you've seen the heart. But how do you know you have a heart? It takes faith. Or you know you have a brain. It takes faith. You know, say on face value, you have never seen a video. You have never seen a video of a doctor surgically opening someone up. You're just born and you grow up and you know, they tell you have a heart, you have kidneys, you have liver and all that. How do I know that to be true? You know what I'm saying? I've never seen them. So a very important aspect of a Christian's walk is extending faith and believing the word of God. Salvation also involves a repentance of sin and a willingness to yield to the lordship and control of Jesus Christ in their lives. You know, when I read over the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus requires in that sermon is very, you know, it's stricter. People may think that God came to abolish the law. He said, no, I've not come to abolish. I've come to establish it. It's strict. He said, if your righteousness has not exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you're doomed. Because we know that the scribes and the Pharisees were very stringent, were legalist, and they believed the law to its letter. So Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed this, then it makes no sense. But I'm thankful that our salvation is predicated upon the person of Jesus. I'm thankful that our salvation is not of good works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lest any man should boast. As one of my professors said in university, even our best righteousness are like filthy rags. No matter what we do, no matter what good works we do, we can never come out of our sinful natures until this mortal puts on immortality. It's because of the work that the Spirit does inside of us that transforms our lives. It's the indwelling work of the Spirit. But we can't get out of our flesh. No matter what I do, if I want to get out of my flesh, I can't. And that's why Paul uses the powerful analogy, I try to do good and evil presents itself, because his flesh is warring against the Spirit. And it's a constant turmoil. He even describes it as a thorn in his flesh. He said, oh, wretched man, because when he realized his wretchedness, listen, you can't come out of your body no matter what you do. But one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the mortal flesh, the house of the flesh shall put on immortality. And then, and only then, will we be changed, beloved friends. So what am I trying to say? People hear the message and they react to it in different ways, based on their own philosophical construct, their own worldviews. They take away totally different things. We're unique individuals. We all have blood that courses through our veins, but we are different. Regardless of how a person may react to the message, they all build their lives based on what they think Jesus is saying. These people all build their houses in the same location. That is, they weather the same storms. They work the same jobs. They do the same things, they go to the same churches, they hear the same preaching, they live the same kind of lives, beloved friends. And from the outside, it is really difficult to tell much difference between the two hearers. Now, obviously, the people pictured here are religious, orthodox in their belief. They serve in and out of the church. They are responsible citizens. Both seem to believe the same things and live the same kind of lives. They have a lot in common, at least on the outside, on the surface. That is considering the comparisons. And now that we've touched on the comparisons, let's look at the contrasts. You might say, preacher, what are the differences between these two builders? You see, while there are several similarities, beloved friends, there are some very major differences that these two types of people have. Those differences are worth noting. The first difference, the first contrast, is that one man built his house on the sand. You see, one man built his house with a little preparation. He found a spot for his house and began to build. The sand is unstable. Most of you know sand because there's some nice beaches here, but I haven't been to one yet because people warn me the water is cold. You know, the sand is nice, but the water is cold. In Jamaica, the sand is nice and the water is cold to some point. You know, but once you've been in the water for a period of time, it gets warm and the sun scorches the water, so it becomes warm. But I guess this water doesn't warm up no matter how long you stay in it. You know? But if you stand on the sand, you can feel the sand, the unstable nature of the sand under your foot. You know, when you walk on sand, your foot sinks into the sand because it's loose. It's not compact. Chemically, beloved friends, it is not meant to build anything on, I guess, except sand castles. But sand is ever changing. Sand is moving. Sand offers no stability. Sand is not a good place to build a house because sand can never provide a firm foundation. I'd love to see a builder, an architect who advises someone to build a house on sand. You would never listen to that person. You would say that person is incompetent, inept. And his advice is obsolete and doesn't make sense. And based on your common sense, you wouldn't listen to that person. In this context, beloved friends, building on the sand speaks of people who hear the gospel, but instead of believing the gospel and coming to faith in Jesus, they believe they can build their lives on the shifting sands of human philosophy, on human wisdom, human opinion, and religious achievement. They are driven by outward religious appearance and faith in themselves rather than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus always tells people, do things in secret. Do not make an announcement. Say you're going to do something good for someone. Do not make an announcement so that the world knows and then come out in public and do that good thing for that person because you want all the praise. Jesus says do it in secret so that your heavenly Father may see what you've done and reward you in secret. Are you listening to the word of God? A lot of people focus on outward appearance. How I look? How do I dress? How does my hair look? My appearance, my complexion, it doesn't matter, beloved friends. What matters is the affairs of the heart. Because if your outward appearance is pretty, or your inside appearance is like a sepulcher, what does it matter? I'm not saying that you shouldn't look good on the outward, in outward appearance. You want to look good. You want to bathe, you want to smell fresh, you want to look presentable because you have to respect other individuals as well. You're not separate and apart from other people, right? So as a respectable citizen, you have to dress well, you have to respect others around you, you have to look presentable, and that is what God expects of you. But God is saying, while you do that, you must make sure that your heart is right with him, because that is what matters at the end of the day. See, beloved friends, people who build on the sand hear the gospel and choose to save themselves. You see, I grew up in Jamaica. I'm from Jamaica. I'm a citizen of Jamaica. And Jamaica has a lot of evangelistic series. And I've been to a lot of evangelistic series, even led out and preached in an evangelistic series. And one of the common things that people say is that, listen, I'm not ready to accept fully. I'm not ready to go all the way, because when you accept Jesus, you have to shed certain behaviors, certain practices. You can't do those practices anymore because you've come to know Jesus. You've been baptized in the water grave of baptism. You've risen to newness of life. Not only does God expect you to change gradually through the indwelling work of the Spirit, as you are susceptible and receptive to the Spirit, but people around you are now expecting a change in behavior, in practice. The songs you used to listen to, you don't listen to them anymore. The songs that made you rock, you don't rock to them anymore. The food you used to eat, you don't eat it anymore. There are some people now, because of convenience, they say the Old Testament has passed away. Only the New Testament matters, because the Old Testament in the Levitical system gives a diet of clean and unclean food. And because they want to partake of the kinds of food that they used to partake of, they tell you, listen, the Old Testament is old stuff. We're now under a new covenant. Let me tell you something, beloved friends. All of Bible still is relevant. What do you think Jesus, what was his scripture? In the time of Jesus, beloved friends, there wasn't a formal New Testament. They were quoting from Old Testament scripture. Did you notice that? That's the only scriptures they had. The formal process of Bible as we have it today came many centuries later. So Jesus, how could something be obsolete and Jesus was, that was his scriptures? When the Bible says he went into the synagogue and he read from the scriptures, it was the Old Testament scriptures. So let no man deceive you and tell you that, listen, this part of the Bible is relevant and this part is not, because it doesn't suit you. You see, when Jesus calls you, beloved friends, he puts a certain demand on you. And it may seem like it's difficult to fulfill. But the only way to fulfill it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. I'm telling you, even of myself, we can't do it on our own unless we make a conscious decision to do it by the help of the Holy Spirit. What do you say? People who build on the sand, they really believe the general message of the sermon. They agree with most of it. They know that God came and he saved. He died for man to save mankind. Of course they believe that. They will tell you, I know that Genesis, God rested on the seventh day and he blessed and hallowed it. I know that. I know that the commandments should be followed, and not only the Ten Commandments, but all of Bible are God's commandments. When people say, you must obey the commandments, I say, yes, you must obey the Ten Commandments, but you also must obey the other commandments, because all of Scripture is God's commandments. What do you say? People normally think about a specific thing in a tunnel vision sort of way, but I always like to expand my vision. It's expansive. All of Scripture is God-breathed. It's God-inspired. Therefore, it means that it's God's commandments. Amen? To these sand builders, God's word is open to interpretation. If he commands them to do something, they will obey if they choose to obey. If they don't like what it says, they won't do it. They build the house of their lives on self-will, self-fulfillment, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, and self-righteousness. Theirs is a works-based religion that has the appearance of being right, but that lacks the power to save the soul. Listen, it's vulnerable to be in a situation where the truth condemns you. And there's nothing wrong with the truth in and of itself. The truth is constant. It's just that your life doesn't line up with the truth, so you feel condemned. Some people condemn the truth, but it shouldn't be the truth that you condemn. The truth is like a flashlight, and it shines the light in a room. And the flashlight shines on you. Do you blame the flashlight? The flashlight is doing its job. You should make sure when it shines on you, you're clean. You understand what I'm saying? You're not doing anything that you shouldn't be doing. But if the truth says something, it takes humility to say, you know, my life doesn't line up with the truth, and I will strive to change in the name of Jesus. It takes a real person, a real man, a real mature individual to say, listen, I'm wrong. I see where I've gone wrong, and you know, I'm purposed in my heart that I will strive to change. Nothing is wrong with admitting wrong or admitting, oh, I need to rise to a higher standard. That shows true strength. And that is what God requires of us. It's all a part of the process of maturity and strength. And we can all admit, everybody in this room, we don't line up with the standard of God. Because the standard of God is perfect. We can only strive to attain that standard through the indwelling power of the Spirit. Every day becoming more mature in God. I mean, what we do yesterday, we don't do it today because we learn from experiences and we evolve as people. You know, some people don't believe that we can evolve. If you did something in your teens and you're saying middle age, they will take what you did in your teens and judge you today. But you made a mistake. Your body of information then was different. But you have learned through time. You evolve. You become a different person. You grow. There are a lot of things that I used to believe in the past. I do not believe it now because I've been exposed. I've traveled. I've gone to different countries. I've seen different situations. Through education and experience, you grow and you gain more wisdom. We can evolve. We can change. We can admit wrong and we can grow together. What do you say? That is what God requires of us, beloved friends. You see, these sand builders, beloved friends, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And the Bible says, from such people turn away. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. People build on the sands because it is easy. It is easy. And if we should admit, if something is hard, we don't want to do it. Sometimes we have to do it. Sometimes we do it with a complaint. But we have to do it nonetheless. And we would rather do something that is easy. Building on sand requires little effort. And we can fall into the category of sand builders ourselves. A lot of times activities that we partake in is a sand building effort. Just a little change here. And I'm preaching to myself as well. Because the preacher preaches first to himself. The message condemns the preacher first. The message convicts the preacher first before he preaches. Some people think, oh, he's preaching against us. The preacher preached the message to himself, was convicted by the message, and then he came to the people. A little change here, a little change there, and they can fool themselves and everyone around them into thinking they're right with the Lord. I don't want to fool people around me that I'm right with the Lord. But what matters is what God thinks. But you have to also make sure that you live a life that is worthy of a follower of Christ, because that can also have an impact on the message. You know, just the other day I was watching the news. There was this, I think the governor of California, Mr. Newsom, I think is his name. And he had put some restrictions on the people of California, some lockdown restrictions. You know, you should physically distance, wear masks. If you're too close to people and all that, you know what he was caught doing? He went to the birthday party of a friend. And you know what he said in his apology? He said, you know, instead of sitting down, what I should have done was to, when I went to the door, I should turn back and go home, go in my vehicle and go home. That is what he should have done. And that is what the Sermon on the Mount says. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, listen, do not judge lest you be judged, because by the standard you judge, that is the standard that you will be held to. Practicing what you preach. But, you know, if you said something and you didn't live by it, Jesus is not here to condemn you and to say you've been written off. You can admit it. And you can wheel and come again. You can start over. You can go back to the drawing board. But the important thing is to apply effort. If you fall on the wayside, are you going to stay there and wallow in the pity of that? Are you going to say, oh, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back on the road and I'm going to keep on pressing and striving with the help of the Spirit? God sees the effort. Do not let anyone condemn you. Some people are just waiting for you to slip up to condemn you. But I like to show understanding. I like to put myself in the person's shoe. I like to view the situation from that person's eyes. You know, I have a unique ability. I can put myself in a situation and I can see how the situation will play out. And I can say to myself, if I was in that situation, would I want to be dealt with harshly? You know, you have to show empathy for people. You have to have sympathy towards people because we're all people and we all make mistakes. But the important thing is not to sit and rest on your laurels, but to get up and go again. You know, there used to be a famous program in Jamaica called Profile. And Profile, this evening program, it comes on Sunday evenings. And this program showed the lives of successful people. And they told their stories, and all the stories had the same element. They came from struggle. They tried and they tried again. They tried something, it didn't work. They tried again, beloved friends, until they eventually succeeded. What if they had stopped at the first hurdle? What if Abraham didn't strive and continue to go up the mountain? Would he have found the ram caught in the thicket? Would he have passed the test of faith? You can't give up at the first hurdle. And it's the same that applies to a Christian walk. We fall down and we get up, as the song says. But we are striving to become more mature the next day. You don't want to fall to the same issues over and over. You're not learning anything. But you try to become better in your situation. Are you listening to me? People who build on the sand, beloved friends, believe they can pray a prayer, sign a card, join a church, and all will be well. People who build on the sand can turn it on and off like flipping a switch. They can be in today and out tomorrow and in again the next day. Sand builders ultimately have faith in themselves. When God makes demands on sand builders and calls for total surrender to his will, they make excuses. People who build their lives on the sand lives on religion, lives on self-righteousness, lives false hope. They will not sacrifice. They only walk the easy path. Sand builders like instant results, instant rewards, instant satisfaction, and instant pleasure. They are shallow people who love the heights but hate the depths. They are hot and then they are cold like Laodicea. They are in and then they are out. They are up and then they're down. They love the mountain, but they don't like the valley. They love the rewards, but they don't like the path it takes to get to the rewards. Are you listening to the word? You see, another difference in the passage is that one man built his house on the rock. That is a key difference. The word rock refers to a large outcropping of rock, the bedrock. While one man built his house on the sand, the other man dug deep. Was it easy to dig deep? It takes hard work and more effort to dig deep. But the man stuck to the task and he dug deep because he knew that if he dug deep when the winds came, when the rain fell, his house wouldn't fall. You see, in Jamaica, beloved friends, we are used to hurricanes. And when hurricanes are coming, the meteorologist normally warns us to say, listen, in 2 or 3 days, a hurricane is coming. And what do the people do? There is a preparation period. They batten down the house. They put away, they trim the trees, the loose materials. They put them away so that when the storm comes, they will be prepared, beloved friends. This man did the same thing. Because when the hurricane finally lands, it's too late. We're living in a preparation period now. It's time for us to batten down the windows, to put away the loose materials, because when the impending storm comes, that will be too late. We are living in the last days. You know, that is a cliche. People say, oh, we are living in the last days. In Jesus' days, the disciples believed those were the last days. It doesn't matter. If every generation believes that their generation is the last days, they will live like it. And even if they die before seeing the coming of Jesus, at least they would have died in Jesus, prepared for his coming. Because I tell people, when you die, that moment is your final judgment. Because the next voice you will hear is that of Jesus. Whether you've been raised to go to heaven or whether you have been raised for destruction, for eternal damnation. So I say, listen, you've been hearing from your eye, was at your knee, that Jesus is coming. As one preacher says, it's better to live in preparation of that. So that if Jesus comes, if you should die, you will hear when you have been awakened, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you listening to the word of God? This man that built on the rock, he dug until he reached the bedrock and built his house on the rock. You see, the rock does not move. It is unchanging and stable. You see, rock offers a good foundation for a house. Building on the rock speaks of people who hear the gospel and believe it to the point that they build their lives on that same rock. The rock in these verses is identified as these words of mine. The rock is the gospel. The rock is the same rock mentioned in Matthew 16, 16 and 18. These verses say, he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In that passage, rock refers to Peter's profession of faith in the words of Jesus. In other words, it refers to faith in the gospel. You see, rock builders understand that Jesus alone has the power to save their souls. You see, rock builders hear his words and they conform their lives to the words of God and not the other way around. You see, they hear what the Bible says about Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They hear that message and they receive it with all their hearts. They hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They hear, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That message, beloved friends, strikes them like a bolt of lightning. It comes into their hearts with absolute clarity. They hear the truth about Jesus and they believe it. They embrace it. They yield to it. The message changes their lives. That is what rock builders do. What God tells them to do in his words, they do. What God warns them not to do, they avoid. They pay any price, walk any path, and do anything the Lord tells them to do. The house built on the rock is built by someone who realizes that God deserves the best. They sacrifice, they work, they do anything to honor the Lord. They love him, honor him, and obey him. You see, rock builders' obedience to the word of God proves they love him. Rock builders hear the word of God, the gospel, and make it the foundation of their lives. What do you say? So there are two people, beloved friends, who construct vastly different lives based on how they hear and respond to the gospel. One house is built on a firm foundation of faith in the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. The other house is built on the shifting sand of religion, works, and self-righteousness. One of those houses describes the kind of life you're building right now. You're either a believer in the gospel and in Jesus, or you have a false religion and false hope of salvation, because the Bible says there's only one way. So if any man tells you that, listen, I am God's representative on earth, do not believe him, because the Bible said otherwise. Are you listening to me? God never told me that he would leave any man. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will leave the spirit. He won't leave a person as comfort. Are you listening to the word of God? Because we're living in a time now, beloved friends, where the devil's deceptions have been intensified tenfold. And I would just like to remind you that salvation comes only from knowing Christ Jesus as your Savior. Amen? You don't need to pay for it with any money. You just need to believe in God, because the price had already been paid on Calvary's cross. What do you say? It is finished. And his sacrifice is effective once and for all, beloved friends. A lot of people will be deceived in these last days because of men going around saying they are God's representatives on earth. Don't be deceived, beloved friends. And as I come to a close, I want to consider the consequences. You see, the parable tells us that the rain came, the floods followed, and the winds of destruction blew. This image is not just about the storm in life. This is the image of judgment. In the end, both houses were subjected to a terrible storm of judgment. When the houses were judged based on their foundations, what happened? One house stood because that house, the builder took the time to go deep, dig deep, to make sure they had a solid foundation, to make sure they are prepared for when the storm comes, the storm of judgment. And the other one couldn't be bothered. Never wanted to pay the labor fee, because if it took longer, the labor fee would have been more. You know, it depends on how long the mechanic takes on the vehicle, the labor fee increases. So the other builder never wanted to pay the labor fee, the steep price of building the house on the rock. And when it was judged by that storm, the same storm of judgment, one stood, the other fell. That's an important message to us. The house that was built on the sand could not face the withering judgment of God, and it collapsed. Jesus said, and its fall was great. Which means that the house was utterly destroyed. There was nothing left to show for the life lived within it. There was nothing left of hopes, dreams, plans, efforts, works, or anything. Everything was destroyed and swept away as if it had never existed. You see, beloved friends, the house that was built on the rock experienced the same storm. It came, it beat upon the house. It was battered, it was bruised, but it stood against the storm that was thrown against it. This house might have been shaken, because your house, make no mistake about it, will be shaken. But if your house was built upon the rock Jesus, your house will stand in the time of storm. That's why I tell people, listen, whatever will happen, will happen. Prophecies are there to be fulfilled. But I want to make sure I'm in Jesus. Whatever happens will happen. We can't stop it. But our responsibility, if we can, is to warn others and to make sure others are prepared, but also to make sure that we are in Christ. In Christ's reality, beloved friends. The house stood on a firm foundation and it weathered the storm. You see, that's how it works. In life, you can join the church and still be lost. You can be baptized and still be lost. You can be a good person, at least in the eyes of other people, and still be lost. You can build your house on religion and still be lost. You can build your house on atheism, human wisdom, human philosophy, and anything else you can name, and you will still die and be lost. But if you build your house on faith in Jesus, and on his death, on his resurrection, your house will stand and you will be saved. Amen? The person who built his house on the sand did not intend for his house to fall. You need to understand that. He's not looking forward to an event where his house would have fallen. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was building a house that would stand against anything that came. That was his intentions. He had confidence that his house would have stood amidst any storm. But he was wrong. His confidence was not well placed. It was not well placed in the Lord. It was placed in what he thought. There was nothing wrong with the materials that he used to build. The problem with his house was the foundation. That's why I say to you, foundations do matter. You hear a lot of things about matter in these last days, but foundations do matter. And that's the lesson for us today. If you're building your house on anything but Jesus Christ and the gospel, it will fall. And worldly things can get in the way, beloved friends. You see, a house might look sturdy. The materials might be all right. It might be pleasing to the eye. And everyone else might think the house is fine. But if it is built on the wrong foundation, it will fall. When it falls, you will be lost. And you will spend eternity not in heaven, but you would have been eternally damned. You see, by the way, just before I close, you see, the one who sold this man the land upon which he built was the false prophets mentioned in verses 15 and 20. Did you notice that? Beware of anyone who preaches any gospel other than the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Beware of anyone who says salvation is anything but by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because these messages have become very common. And listen, don't say you will not fall, because you do not know. If you have not anchored yourself on Jesus and in his words, and you see truth, and you can juxtapose truth and error, and see the error in the messages of these people, you will be deceived, because these men are clever. And these are plans not devised by these men, but devised straight from the pit of hell. What do you say? As I come to a close, everybody in this room is building a spiritual house. Every day you attach boards, drive nails, add on rooms, and try to improve your house. Regardless of what you do to the house you're building, what matters the most is the foundation. If you have a lovely house on a sandy foundation, no, I'm sorry, but that house will fall. And if you have a mediocre house on a solid foundation, your house will stand. Be sure you're building on Jesus Christ. Be sure you're building on the gospel. You see, if you've realized today that you're building on the wrong foundation, you can change today. The preacher is giving you an opportunity to change. While probation is still open, you can come to Jesus. People think that, listen, you can't change if you've made a wrong turn. I know on some of the highways, if you make a wrong turn, you have to go a couple of stops before you can come back on the highway. But if you've made a wrong turn today in your life, beloved friends, no matter how many stops you have to go, you can find it. You can find your life back to the highway. You can come to Jesus. He will save you and get you started on building the right foundation. Jesus may say to you, let us tear it down. Let us tear it down and start anew. You know, the structure is not good. Let us just tear it all down and start anew. You can start anew. Nothing is wrong with that, beloved friends. But whatever you decide, you need to be sure that there's a storm coming and your house is right in its path. It's right in its path. And when that storm comes, the only houses that will stand are those that are built on a solid foundation of Jesus. Amen.